3 John, and this is a very encouraging message. I found a very encouraging passage, and a very interesting passage on the Christian life. That's how we just had the Lord's table, and then we sang, "I'll live for Him who died for me," and that is the message of the Christian life, isn't it? Christ died for our sins. He paid for our salvation, everything. When we're saved, when we know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, then we are to live for Him who died for us. And that's the message we have this morning, walking in truth. This is a very interesting phrase. You find it over and over again in the Scripture. If you notice back in 1 John, when we started these studies out, we had that idea of walking in truth through that, although walking in fellowship. So 1 John dealt primarily with fellowship, fellowshipping with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we saw that. We read in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. "This is the message we have heard from Him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness," notice that word walk, we're going to keep finding that word walk, "and truth." Notice now with a finish here, reading in verse 6 of 1 John chapter 1. "If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth." Now in verse 7, "But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin." Here's what we're going to see today as we go through our passage. We are going to see that fellowship with God and fellowship with one another is based on walking in truth. Walking in truth. I think many people get confused when we stress so much that salvation is by grace. It is. Salvation is totally the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. However, once we are saved, we live a different life. We walk a different path. And that's what we have, of course, in 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this: "If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." The Christian doesn't continue once he's saved, he's born again, he knows the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. He doesn't continue to walk in darkness and in sin, because he's a new person in Christ. I think there's a lot of confusion in that today. Here in Spokane Valley, I will tell you, there is a great number of people, a large number of people, I'm not saying a majority, but there is a large number of people that say they are Christians. And I want to say, if all of us who say we are Christians walked and lived like Christians, this would be a whole different community and a whole different world we live in. If all the people in the United States said, "Yes, I'm a Christian, I'm a Christian," if they lived like a Christian and walked like a Christian, this would be a lot different country. There's some disconnect between people saying, "I am a believer, I am a follower of Christ," and living the life. And dear friends, let me tell you, there should not be a disconnect in our life between saying what we are and being what we are. And that's what John is writing here in 3 John. A little letter here. John wrote a letter. It only has 15 verses. 15 verses. And he starts out here in the first 8 verses writing to a man. We don't know anything else about him. He says, the elder in verse 1, "The elder to the beloved Gaius, who I love in truth." Now, this Gaius is a very common name in the Roman Empire. There was a lot of Gaiuses. In the Bible, it mentions a number of Gaiuses. In Romans, Paul mentions a Gaius. Paul had a colleague and a worker named Gaius. And we see this name. This is another Gaius. We don't know anything about this man except what we find here in 3 John. But this is, we learn a lot about him. And so notice, first of all, in verse 1, we see that the Apostle John, the beloved disciple, to the elder, the beloved Gaius, so we see that sign of endearment to Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Now, the problem is that word love has become kind of a mushy, sentimental, not too much of a meaning word. That's the problem we have in the church today and among us. It's not usual that we hear people say outside of family, outside of husband and wives and children, I love you. That shouldn't be true in the Christian world. And so John, he could write here, he could say, I love you in truth. That as this wasn't a wishy-washy love, this wasn't a fluffy love, this wasn't a candy cotton love, this was the real thing. And John could say without any embarrassment here, without any shame, without anything, he could write to this another man, another Christian man, Gaius, and he could say, I love you. Now, dear friends, it is a sad thing because love has, as you know, the word has almost become meaningless or almost a bad word instead of a good word. And is only used very rarely, but to the Christian, love should mark one of the things that should mark our life. We should have a great love for God. We should love the Lord our God with all our heart and all our might. We should love the Word of God. Heaven and earth will pass away, but this Word will never pass away. And we should love one another. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, that you're my followers, you're the followers of Jesus Christ, because you love one another. And notice what John says here, right in 3 John, verse 1, to this man named Gaius, he says, whom I love in the truth. Now, it's interesting also, in this passage, we have love used a lot, we have walking used a lot, our walk, and we have truth. And we need to combine those in our lives, dear friends. We need to combine in our lives truth and love and living. That's the idea of walking there. Walking is the way he lives. Walking in the truth. Okay, verse 2, he picks us up again. Beloved, he's writing to this Gaius again. He's still writing there. These first 8 verses are all to this man named Gaius. He says, beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health. Evidently, there had been some problem. The Gaius had some problem, health problems. And he was having some difficulty. What it was, we're not told. That's typical man, huh? That men don't talk about health usually, and they don't say what the person has. And most men, you know, oh, what's wrong? Oh, I had to go to the doctor. Oh, what's wrong? Oh, I just went to the doctor. You know, they don't say why they went or what's going on. That's a very masculine thing. And so John doesn't say, how's your arthritis or how's your kidney problem or how's your whatever he had wrong with him. He says, how's your health doing? And so he says, beloved, I hope that you may be in good health. That's physical health he's talking about. That's whatever physical problem that Gaius had here. But he noticed what he says, as it goes well with your soul. Spiritually, you're doing great. Physically, you might have a problem. Physically, you might not be doing too good. But spiritually, you're doing great. How did John know that spiritually he was doing great? Because he was hearing about how he was living his life. And that's what we're going to see now. So physical health is one thing. And so John says, I'm concerned about your physical health. I know you've had some health problems. But I'm thankful that you're spiritually, you're strong. Dear friends, we can be sick. We can have this or that or some other problem. But that doesn't mean that we have to be spiritually sick. We need to worry about our spiritual health. So often, I'm afraid, we're more concerned with each other with their physical health than we are concerned with their spiritual health. Dear friends, the greatest concern that we should have in the church is for each other's spiritual health and not their spiritual. And we should not be so concerned about their physical health, but we should be more concerned about their spiritual health. We should pray that we might be strong spiritually. We might be growing. We might be walking in truth. We might be rejoicing in the Lord Jesus Christ. We might be looking for the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. The body might be weak, dear friends, but we need to be strong in the Spirit. We need to be strong in our relationship with God. And that's one of the things when we pray for each other, and our concerns for each other should be each other's spiritual health. Because this body's wearing out. I don't know if any of you noticed that. I noticed. I was lugging around some 50-pound sacks of gravel the other day, working my yard, and I'll tell you, I was pretty stiff after lugging those around, those 50 pounds. I don't know why I didn't get the wheelbarrow and put them in the wheelbarrow and roll them, but I was going to carry them, you know. So I grabbed that 50 pounds. I didn't grab both of them at once, no. I just grabbed one of them. And you know, the body's wearing out, and you feel it. But as we grow older and our body wears out, let's keep our spirit strong. Let's keep ourselves growing spiritually. Let's keep rejoicing in what the Lord Jesus Christ is doing for us. And let's rejoice that the day is growing nearer and nearer when we're going to see the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, going on in John chapter 3 here. He says here in verse 3, "For I rejoice greatly." He counted his blessings. Last fall, in November, and we had a series on this and thinking out this. Dear friends, we need to be blessing counters and not problem counters. We need to think of what God is doing for us and with us and count our blessings. And we notice, and then we need to rejoice. When we count our blessings, we rejoice. The song, we sing, "Count your many blessings, see what God has done. Count your many blessings, name them one by one." We need to keep track of our blessings. We need to remember our blessings. And when the days are a little rainy and cloudy, or we have problems or some ache and pain, we need to sit down and count our blessings and think of all the good things that God has done for us. And so here we notice the aged man. John, at this time, they figured this was probably one of the last book. Maybe this is the last book he wrote. It is felt by many that these were written after Revelation, that he wrote the book of Revelation, then he wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, probably very close to one another. And so he's probably at least 90 years old. And he didn't have the best conditions. And the thing, and so he no doubt has some physical problems. No doubt he has some aches and pains. But notice here in verse 3, "For I rejoice greatly." And what did he rejoice about? He said, "I rejoice greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you're walking in the truth." The truth. Dear friends, this book is the truth. If you want to know the truth, it's in this book. If you want to know what God is like, the true God is like, you read this book. If you want to know what salvation is like, you read this book. If you want to know like the Lord Jesus Christ, you want to know the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ, you read this book. And we need to rejoice when we see people doing that. And notice here what it says. "I rejoice greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth." Gaius was a man who stood for the truth. He might have had aches and pains. He might have had some serious medical problems, but he stood for the truth. He stood for the goodness of God. No matter how bad we feel, dear friends, God is good. No matter what medical problem we have, how many aches and pains, no matter what situation we find in, we have to realize the truth is God is always good. And God is in charge. No matter if we have a pandemic, no matter what's going on around about us, what's closed and what's not open, God is in charge. That's the truth. The truth is that all things were made by Him, and for Him were all things made. And for His glory are they made. And that's the truth. And let's not let the devil rob us of that. And the situations that we face rob us of that. That is the truth. God is God. God is on the throne. God is in charge. God is sovereign. God is the big boss. He's the sovereign over all. That's the truth. And they came. Here's what he heard. They had a meeting, a church meeting evidently, or they have any some missionaries, some men that were out, women that were out spreading the gospel, were out telling people how to be saved, were out encouraging believers to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. When the brothers and sisters, this could be, that word in the Greek signifies both brothers and sisters. When the brothers and sisters came and they testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. They said, hey, John, we were out in this town. We went through this town and we found a man there. His name was Gaius and he is believing the truth. He believes that Jesus Christ was born of the Virgin. He believed that Jesus Christ is God. That Jesus Christ died for the sins of the world. He was buried and he rose again. He believed that the Word of God is the Word of God. He believed that God is in charge. He believed that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him has everlasting life. He was a man that lived in the truth. And he believed there was no power above God, that God was the sovereign ruler. He was living and walking in the truth. They had a testimony, this man. People that know us, people that know me, people that know you, people that come here, do they say, hey, that man knows the truth. That woman knows the truth. They believe the truth. They live by the truth. Hey, that church, they believe the truth. They preach the truth. They live by the truth. That's what we should be measured about with. That's what John is measuring this man about. He's not measuring. Every day he was a man of some means. Financially, he had some resources. We're going to see that as we go on here. We don't know much about him. We don't know that the church he went to. Evidently, he was a leader in a church. We know nothing about the church. We don't know if it had 5 people or 10 people or 20. We have no idea. It doesn't say. That isn't what John talks about. He didn't say, oh, Brother Gaius, he's got $1 million. No, he didn't talk about that. He said, oh, Brother Gaius, he has a church of 1,000 people. No, he didn't talk about that. He talked about what was important. Why did he rejoice? Not that Gaius was rich, although I believe he was a man of some financial means that gave it to other believers. He didn't rejoice because he was a leader in a big church or a small church. We know nothing about the church at all, nothing. But notice what he says, he rejoiced. This is what I want you to underline in your thinking today. Here's what gave the beloved Apostle John, the aged John, one of the very first disciples of Christ, one that in the earthly ministry of Christ was in the inner circle with his brother and with Peter. Verse 4, I have no greater joy than to hear. Okay, what gave him great joy? What gives you great joy? Hey, dear friends, what gives me great joy in my life? What gives you great joy in your life? What really makes you say, hallelujah, praise God, what a wonderful day, it's fantastic, everything is great. My arthritis might make it I can hardly walk. I can't hardly use my hands. I don't know if I have, but somebody said, but I'm rejoicing greatly. Not just a little bit, I'm greatly. It's a fantastic day. And here's why. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Evidently, this Gaius was a disciple. Evidently, this Gaius was a man that John had led to Christ. And John had been there when he was born again into the family of God. And John was his spiritual father. And what gave him joy was this man Gaius was living for Christ. He was walking in the truth. That's what made him rejoice. What makes you rejoice? What makes us happy? Does it make us happy when we hear that people are walking in the truth of God, that they're living for Christ, they're giving testimony? What a joy that is. I know some people question, and I do mention it fairly often, I know why I get Facebook is so important to me. I'm a tremendous user and happy with Facebook. Why? Because I hear from men in Africa. I hear from men in Portugal. And they say, Pastor, I still have the Bible you gave me. Pastor, I'm starting a new church up in Holway. Pastor, we just finished the building up there and it's growing. Pastor, the church in Linda Vale where Carol and I were at, they're meeting today over in the neighboring community, 25th of April, 25th of April. They're meeting over there in the little soccer field in the open air in the stadium. They got permission by the government to meet over there in the soccer stadium. The government just gave them the land behind the church because the church is packed out and they need to grow. That should cause us to rejoice. The young man that I had the privilege of mentoring up through his university's Bible studies is now a leader of the pastors in Portugal. He has an orphanage ministry in Cabo Verde, and he's got working on that. He's a leader in the seminary there in Portugal and of the pastors, and has a growing church. He says, Pastor, thank you. Come and visit. We're so thankful that you were here. That's what you rejoice in when you hear people are walking in the truth. They're living for Christ. They're telling others about the Savior. Verse 4, once again. Here's the man. John has a lot he could rejoice in, huh? He rested his head on the bosom of the Savior. As we just took the Lord's table, he sat there at the meal, the Last Supper, in the upper room, and he sat there and he leaned on the breast of Jesus. He heard Jesus, the words come out of Jesus' mouth and the teachings. He saw the miracles. He saw the dead rise from the, he saw dead rise, Lazarus rise from the dead. He saw blind men see. He saw lepers cleansed. But that was in the past. And what does he say now? I rejoice greatly that my children are walking in the truth, and that you're walking in the truth. Dear friends, we should be excited when we hear of people and we know people that are walking in the truth. Walking in the truth. Walking in the whole counsel of God. That's what made John happy. He said, I rejoice because I'm in good health. I really get kind of irritated at people, and they say, well, you know, if you got health, you have everything. No, you don't, dear friends. That's a lie. If you have Christ, you have everything. If you're saved, you have everything. If you have good health, you might not. If you've got good health and you're not saved, you're going to die someday anyway, and you don't have everything. And if you have good health and you're living like the devil and you're living for the devil, it isn't everything. And so we need to be careful. It's good. Now, I have to be careful of that because the Lord has somehow not trusted me with much pain and sickness. Or at least he has grace on my wife. And he's blessed her to keep me healthy. If not, it would be a terrible life for her. I'm a very, very bad patient. But good health is not having everything. Dear friends, walking in truth, living for the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing where we're going to go when we die, having eternal life, trusting the Lord Jesus Christ, that is everything. That is everything. We must move on. Beloved, verse 5. Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts. Okay, now we're going to find out how John knew that this Gaius was walking in the truth. Beloved, once again, he loved this man. He wasn't ashamed. He wasn't embarrassed to say, I love this man. Because he's walking in the truth. He knows the Lord Jesus Christ. He's living with the Lord for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I love him. We know we've passed from death unto life because we love the brother. And we love each other. When you love Christians, one of the things you can say is, hallelujah, I know God has done something in my life. Particularly in the days in which we live. When the world out there, they hate Christians. All I have to do out there is say I'm a Christian, and already a lot of people hate you. A lot of people are ready to stone you right away if you just say I'm a Christian. So I don't want to hear any of that garbage. I don't want anything to do with that. Well, you must be a crazy. You must be from the dinosaur age. And this isn't new. I'll probably have told you this story before. When I was in the Army, I went to chaplain school. And it was 10 years ago, in fact, this June, it was 50 years ago this June that I went to Vietnam. And in chaplain school, I met a young chaplain from Maine, Bobby. Can't remember his name, I just called him Bobby. And then when I came home from Vietnam in the July of 1971, returned from Vietnam, I served exactly a year over there. And I came home and we went to Fort Leonard Wood, Fort Eustis, Virginia, other side of the country. There in the Newport News area, we went to Fort Eustis. And I was there having a great time. And I heard that this Bobby was coming to Fort Eustis. But I heard he didn't want to come. He was trying to get out of coming to Fort Eustis because I was there. And he didn't want to come where I was. But he had to come. You know, the Army doesn't give you a lot of slack. You don't tell the Army what you want to do or where you want to go. The Army tells you where they want to put you. So they sent him there against his protest. And so when he got there and everything, I made an appointment to talk to him and went out by a ball field and we sat there. And I said, what did I do to offend you? What is wrong? Why don't you like me? I thought everyone liked me. Little roly-poly, friendly, smiley, happy person. I thought everyone just loved me. And he said, here's the reason he didn't love me. He didn't want to be on the same post. He said, when I went to seminary in Maine, they told me there was no educated people that believed the Bible. There was no educated people that believed the only way you go to heaven was by Christ, by faith only in Christ only. They said those people didn't exist except somewhere down in the deep south, snake handlers and, you know, some weird people that didn't know how to read and write. And that's what he'd been taught. And then he met me and that blew up his whole education. Because his whole education was built that there was no educated, sensible person that believed the Word of God. Now, dear friends, this was 50 years ago. And I think it's a lot worse today than it was then. And you know, he finally got to leave Fort Eustis because he just couldn't stand the point. And what he couldn't stand the point is that there was someone that was an Army chaplain that was evidently educated enough to be an Army chaplain. You know, it takes a certain degree of education to be an Army chaplain. It takes a certain amount of ability to be in the Army officer and to be a chaplain. And he just could not, because of his education, tolerate. And dear friends, that is what a lot of people think of you and me. That's what a lot of people think of this church. We think we're a bunch of crazy people. We're a bunch of illiterate people. We're a bunch of people that you know, never learned to read and write. We handle snakes or something weird. Because we believe the truth of the Word of God. Beloved, it is a faithful thing that you do in all your efforts for these brethren. What did he do? These people that were out spreading the truth, this Gaius, people that were out telling people about Jesus and they must be born again, people who are out preaching the gospel, there's one way to be saved, it's by faith only and Christ only. Out teaching that by faith are you saved through faith are you saved through faith, that out of yourself, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. They were out teaching people that Jesus was the way, the truth, and the life. And what this Gaius did then, he helped them. He took them into his house and he gave them a place to sleep. He gave them some food to eat. He gave them some resources to help them on their way. He loved to spread the gospel. He loved missionaries. He loved to spread the cause of missions. That's what Gaius did. He loved the servants of Christ. He loved missionaries. He loved to take care of missionaries. He loved to encourage missionaries. And what the beloved disciple says about this dear man Gaius, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers. Strangers, you don't know them. But you love them and you care for them because they're workers for Christ. They're men of the truth, women of the truth. They're gospel preachers and teachers. Verse 6, and they testify to your love before the church. That is, they come to the church and there's a meeting and say, oh, we had a wonderful time out being stoned and criticized, but we found this one place and we were tired. We were tired of being laughed at. We were tired of being chased out of towns. We were tired of having rocks thrown at us. And this Gaius, he took us into his house. He gave us a hot meal. He gave us a bed to sleep in. He gave us some provisions for our trip on. He encouraged us to keep on in the truth. He talked to us about the truth. He talked to us about how he loved Jesus. And he talked about how to keep on keeping on. No matter how bad it is, just keep going. No matter how hard they laugh, no matter how many rocks they throw, keep going, keep going. That's what Gaius told them. And he encouraged them and helped them on. They testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. That is, he had respect for God's servants. He walked in the truth of God's word and he walked to encourage. He lived his life in a way to encourage other people that were walking in the truth. Verse 7, for they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. That is, these preachers went out to preach the name of Jesus, to tell people how to be saved, to preach the gospel. And they didn't expect the heathen to pay their way. They didn't expect the government to give them money to go out. No, they went out and whatever God's people gave them, they took and kept going. Or like Paul, he worked. He worked night and day. He made tents. He did everything he could so he wouldn't be chargeable, so he could go and preach the gospel. I think of the days back when Carol and I left the chaplaincy. Pretty good money. Pretty nice places to live. People saluted you and they said, yes, sir, no, sir. It was a pretty good life. Then God calls, go to the mission field. And let me tell you, we have never, in 35 years as a foreign missionary, and really all of our lives married, we have never once missed a payment on a house. We've never once not had what we needed to take care of our family. Now, a couple times, Carol reminded me the other day, a couple times we had to dig through the seat of the car to get enough money for an ice cream cone. But dear friends, that wasn't suffering much, was it? No. And there was a few times, you know, we didn't have a lot of money for groceries, but we always had a jar of peanut butter, you know, usually. No, we've never suffered anything for serving Christ, but God's people have taken care of us for all those years. We took our two little daughters. One was, at that time, when we went to Togo, was there, Carol? One was 6 and one was 4, 3. We went off to Togo. Went to France. I didn't know a word of French. My wife didn't know a word of French. Our daughters didn't know a word of French. They learned it pretty quick, of course. They went off to French school. Never fussed, never complained about going off school where they couldn't talk with any of the kids. Then we went down to Africa where there's malaria and there's cholera and there's yellow fever and there's typhoid, where we daughters talking, washed their hands, and especially my oldest one just about ran her hands raw, keeping them washed, afraid to touch doorknobs because of getting elephant fever. We saw that too. I'll tell you, if we lived in the fear that's going on today, and if missionaries did, they would have never gone to the mission field. They would have never got, and if we kept this fear up, you wouldn't even get out of bed. And we'll have people dying off and falling off their couches and breaking their necks. Fear is a terrible thing. But what I want to go back to saying is that the God, I rejoice that in all those years of being a missionary, God never once, and God's people never once, failed to provide for us. Because God is faithful. God's people are faithful. And this man Gaius, he walked in the truth, he loved the truth, and he loved God's people, and he loved the spread of the gospel, and he loved missionaries. And this is a testimony that he had by the beloved disciple John. He says here, who testify of your love before the church, you do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. For they have gone out for the sake of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, accepting nothing from the unbelievers, not expecting the unbelievers to pay their way. Therefore, we ought to support people like these that we may be fellow workers with the truth. I lead this, dear friends. We are doing at Christ Fellowship, I believe, a good job of providing for missionaries. We're doing a good job of praying for missionaries. But let's keep that alive. Let's keep thinking about our missionaries. Let's keep hearing missionaries. It's time we need to. Once last week we did listen to Brother Kurt Jones, one of the missionaries we support every month. We will be hearing soon from Jeff Glessner, and he did talk to us a few weeks ago by the internet. But dear friends, let us be a church that isn't measured by how big we are, although I'd like to be bigger, you'd like to be bigger, but that's not the measurement I want to be measured by. Let's not be measured by how much money we have in the bank, God forbid, but let us be measured how we love the servants of God that are out preaching the gospel. Let us be measured by the missionaries that we pray for and the missionaries we support and the missionaries we're interested in. Let's be measured what John was measuring Gaius about. John was measuring Gaius by the only measurement that we need to use ourselves and we need to be measured by. We need to be measured by the measurement of walking in the truth and encouraging and supporting God's servants. That's what we need to be done. Once again, may I remind you what we know about Gaius. We don't know much, but we know what's important. We know that Gaius walked in the truth. He was concerned more for his spiritual well-being than his physical well-being. May that be true of us. Let us make sure that we keep the outside going good, the physical. But dear friends, let's work hard to keep the spiritual growing and going, huh? And then he was measured, what measured his loyalty to the truth was his concern for missionaries. His concern for those that were preaching the gospel. His concern for those that were living for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us be concerned and interested and participate in helping spread the gospel in Spokane Valley, in Spokane, in the United States, and around the world. Let us have a heart. May we be known as a church. Let us pray that we might be a people and a group of people that are noted that we love and care for God's people, God's servants. That we love the gospel of Jesus Christ and we love those that are taking it to the uttermost part of the earth. Let us be praying that God would send forth laborers into the harvest field. The harvest is plenteous. The Word of God says this, and we close. The Word of God says in Matthew chapter 9, it says, the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray, therefore, that the Lord would send laborers into the harvest field. So let's pray that God would send laborers into the harvest field, and let us pray that God will give us the energy, the resources, and the love that we might continue to support them and send them out. The measurement that God uses to measure you and me, the measurement that God uses to measure this church, is not by how big we are, not by how rich we are, but how much we love the truth and we love those that walk in the truth. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we just praise you and thank you for this little book of 3 John. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the example of this man, Gaius, that we don't know a lot about him, but we know what's important. He was concerned with his spiritual relationship with you and with other believers, and he had a great love, and he sacrificed for those who were preaching the gospel, for those who were taking it to difficult places, or maybe easy places also, but for those that went out with the purpose of preaching and serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, might you make us each individually and make us a group of people, an assembly of people, a church. Heavenly Father, make us this type that love the truth, that love the Lord our God with all our hearts, that we love the Word of God, and we love those that serve you, we pray. In Jesus' blessed name, amen.